I'll have you know I'm not the only one that forgets to hit the button. Pastor Dan, the last two Wednesdays, has forgotten to hit his record button. So we're in this together. We're at that age where we forget everything, and it doesn't matter till the end. Chapter 9 in Deuteronomy. Remember, this is just a remembrance of the things, the rehearsal of the things that have already gone on. As he speaks to them, we get a little bit more information on the things that have happened and a little bit better eye view of those things. And we get Moses' perspective here as he writes these things. And he starts out in verse 1 of chapter 9, "Hear, O Israel." Kind of the same as the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God," and worship him. So it's this hearing again, this listening, this paying attention to what God wants to say to the nation, to the peoples. And it certainly is for a nation, but it's also for individuals. Have ears to hear. Certainly Revelation is full of that. For those that have ears to hear, let them listen. Let's pay attention to what he has for us. He said, "You are to pass over Jordan this day. The day is coming, it's soon. You're here to pass over into the land. You're here to go to possess all the nations that are greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak." And certainly, God doesn't hold back from the dangers that are there, from the things that they're going to face, and I love that. He never said that this was going to be an easy life. And he keeps telling us, because we're going to have trials and tribulations, but he's also given us the way to it and through it and in it, in how to act in the midst of it. And remember, the first time Israel came, they came to the same place. They came to go over the land. They sent in the spies. The spies came back and said, too big, too tall. Cities have walls that are too high for us to get over. We just can't do it. There was no way possible. But with God, all things are possible. But they didn't trust that. So he brings them again to the same place. Isn't it amazing that how God does that with you and I? Sometimes we go through things and we fail miserably. And then he brings us back again to the same kind of situation, the same kind of place with the same issues of the heart, just so that we can get through it and get better. So that we can get through it and see him in the midst of it this time, instead of seeing the giant of the trial that's facing us. And if it was left up to us, we'd be just like Israel. We'd see it and we'd run. Say, nope, ain't going to happen. This is not going to be my day to go in. I'm just leaving. Without our dependence on him, we would walk away from those things. We would walk away from our marriages. We would walk away from our jobs. We would walk away from our kids. We would walk away from the trials that are before us and just go be hermit somewhere in the midst of nowhere, which is where Tim is. I think he's trying to get rid of himself there. I don't know. Here they are in that place, and God tells them, these guys are giants. These guys are huge. But as we face those things with him, we see how small they really are. And we certainly realize that Satan is busy, he's working, but in the end of time, people are going to go and they're going to see Satan and they're going to say, this is the one that's troubled us this much. They're going to see him from a different perspective. They're going to see him from a different perspective than they do now. And that's the way we need to see things, through God's eyes, not through our eyes. As we look, things are overwhelming. The flooding in Australia, flooding they've never had there before. Already dozens of people have died, and it's just flooding the country. And it's just, really, in the Ukraine and Russia, in all the stuff that's going on there and all the other countries that are still at war. You look at Nigeria, and they're still kidnapping women and girls and taking them out of schools and just taking them far away and just... using them and abusing them, and we just go, Lord, this is just too overwhelming. but God. He's our strength, He's our hope, He's our vision. I love that song, Be Thou My Vision. Because Lord, I need your vision, because mine is clouded with trials and problems, and I don't want to see them. I can't handle them. I don't know what to do with them. I don't even know how to pray. That's why in the New Testament it says you can pray with your groanings, because He can interpret those groanings. He knows what those groanings mean, and we do that a lot now. I think more now than ever. I think we started groaning a lot when COVID hit. we started that groaning process, and the Lord interprets those, and He knows how to bring us through. And so these folks are facing these giants, these giant cities, these fenced up cities that are fenced up to heaven, it says. The walls must have been super tall. Just amazing for them to look at. And here's a country who has no defenses whatsoever. Remember, they came out of Egypt. They weren't even an army. And yet, what did God call them? He said, I'm going to bring my army out of Egypt. What army? All they were used to was making brick and building cities and building pyramids for Pharaoh. And yet the Lord said, I'm going to bring my army out. They had no defenses. They had nothing. And yet God brings them out to defeat countries. And it just shows His power in our lack. And it certainly should be that for us. Lord, I lack in every area. But God, I know that You're going to be my strength. For when I'm weak, then You're strong. So help me, Lord, in the midst of this, to be strong in Your strength and to know I can depend on You and trust You. And that's what He's going to show them throughout this whole chapter, is their dependence on Him. And so verse 3 then, he says, understand, acknowledge, be acquainted with, is really the meaning of that. Be acquainted this day with the God, the one that's all-powerful, the covenant-keeping God. Be aware this day that the Lord thy God is He whom goeth over before thee. And thank You, Lord, that He goes before us. And He told Israel that 40 years earlier, didn't they? But they didn't believe Him. They walked in unbelief. And we see what happens when we walk in unbelief. We enter into a wilderness. And sometimes that wilderness is just a desert that just boggles our mind. We don't know what to do. We don't know the direction to go. We don't know where there's sustenance. We don't know where there's provision for us. And yet God guided them. Even though they were walking in unbelief, God guided them. And that's encouraging for me. For when I'm in my wilderness, I know that God is still going to take care of me, that He hasn't left me or forsaken me. So He says, understand it, not just see it and be able to tell somebody else that, but know it yourself. God, I'm in a wilderness. Help me. Because the more we understand it, the more we can help those around us understand it and walk in that way. We're here to be lights, and that's what God wants us to be, a light in every area. So understand that the Lord your God is He which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, He will destroy them, and He will bring them down before your face so that you can see, so that you can understand that He is that powerful. Notice He doesn't say, you're going to bring them down. He says, I'm going to bring them down. We don't do anything. He does everything. We just get to accompany Him and just watch His power, watch His might. And isn't it wonderful that we can watch Him work? We see Him working in the world. We see Him bringing all these countries together that never were together before. We see them surrounding Israel, like He tells us in Ezekiel, like He tells us in Psalm 83, like He tells us in Revelation. These things are going to come to pass, and we see those things coming to pass, and we get to trust Him more. He's going to bring them down before their face. So shall thou drive them out and destroy them quickly. You're going to do it quickly. Make a quick end of it. It isn't going to be a long, drawn-out thing. This is going to be a quick thing in your life, that you can destroy those enemies that are before you, as the Lord hath said unto you. And it says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It says this, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. And we know that Scripture makes known to us the mystery of his will for the world, for the way things are going to be at the end. It isn't his will that any would perish, but he knows that they're going to. So his will is above perishing and being born. His will is a perfect will that brings life to the world. He says, according to his good pleasure with which he hath purposed in himself. The purpose came from himself. It didn't come from our pleading with him and showing him our wisdom. He has more wisdom than we'll ever have. He purposed all these things in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, that the day's coming when Jesus is coming back and he's going to gather all things to himself, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We have this inheritance according to his purposes in our lives, and he wants to work all those things by his will. And that's what he wants with us. But when we resist him, when we quench the work of the Spirit, he's not able to do those things. Remember when Jesus came into Nazareth and he said the prophet doesn't have honor in his own country? It said that he couldn't do many mighty works in his own country because of their unbelief, because of their not desiring to have him do those things. They couldn't believe that a kid that grew up before their eyes could do these mighty and great things, that he really was God. And sometimes those things are hard to understand, and we just get boggled by those things. How can these things be? but those things are good for us because they teach us that God is above our ways, and not to trust our ways, but to trust his ways. We don't know how Russia is going to come down. We have our ideas. But we never thought they'd invade the Ukraine. We never thought COVID would shut down the whole world. We never even thought of COVID. We never had an idea, but he did, and in a moment, things happened. That's how quickly God can work. And that's how much power he has to be able to shut down the whole world in just a couple of days. And if he can do it with that, what else can he shut down the world with? There's a lot coming down the pipe, and hopefully we won't be here for much. We'll see, but we know he has the strength to get us through. So his purposes, his way, he has the power. And so he continues to minister to the people of Israel as Moses does. And notice Moses is the one saying these things to them, just showing them the power of God and the lack of power in Moses' own life. Because remember, he's already told them, I can't go into the land because I blew it. I'm staying here. You're going in. You're the ones that are going to do it. And for me, it's just encouraging that we have others in front of us, and we think, well, they can get us through. Our pastor can teach us how to get through these things. And they say, no, we're just fallible men. There's only one that can get us through all these things, and his name is Jesus. And that's who he's pointing to. He's pointing to the work of God in their own lives individually, that he's the one that's going to bring them to that place, that he's going to show them what's next on our plate, that he's going to show us what the next thing is in our lives to do. And so he says, speak not in your heart. Notice it's in your heart, not your mind. Speak thou not in your heart after that the Lord God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness, do you hear it already? For my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. It wasn't because it was your righteousness. It was because of the wickedness of those nations that the Lord does drive them out from before thee. Remember, he didn't bring Israel in before because the land was not full of sin. After it got full of sin, then he said, okay, now it's time to go in. It wasn't because they were so big, so right. It was because God was so good in delaying his judgment so that others could get saved. But he knows when the fullness of sin is, and to be able to get rid of that issue. He said, not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart, really brings a humbleness to us, doesn't it? And that's what Moses wants for the people, because they're a proud people. And you know what? We're Israel. We're a proud people. We're just like them. Lord, you got to get rid of this pride. It gets in the way so much. Not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart, dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, that the Lord God doth drive them out from before thee. And remember, Moses is writing this, and I just think of all the leaders of religions, of denominations in the world, who are posing themselves to be this high and mighty person in their denomination, that they're infallible, that they can do anything, that what they say is law. And God says, it's not about you, it's about me. And so anytime you see somebody being raised up and just raising themselves up, you know it's time to boogie out of that place, because you know judgment's coming. It's going to be in that place. It's their wickedness does God drive them out, in that he may perform the word which the Lord swore unto their fathers. He's already warned them. He said, I've already given the word to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've already given the word, and now I'm bringing it to pass. This is what I told them in the beginning. And he always does what he promises and what he says. We can trust him in that. So understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, because you're a stiff-necked people. Isn't it great? Here we are with our stiff necks going, no, Lord, I'm not going to do it. And he says, oh, okay, you don't have to, but we're going to break that neck in a bit, and we're going to humble that down until you see what's right. So remember, here it is again, 14 times, remember, in the book of Deuteronomy to remember. Remember and forget not how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness, in your wilderness wanderings, in your Egypt. Before you came to faith, we were provoking the Lord. It wasn't just Israel, that was us. And so we've got to have grace for those around us who don't know Jesus, who argue with us, because they just don't know better. They don't understand. And we didn't either. We were the same ones. We were the same ones arguing with God and provoking God before we got saved. So how can we tell somebody else, well, you're just an unholy, unrighteous person, get out of here. He says he died for everyone. So remember and don't forget that you provoked the Lord. And he's going to bring to remembrance all the places that they did provoke him. Boy, what a list. I don't want to see mine, because I remember too many of mine. But remember that you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that you did depart out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place. And that's after his salvation had come. How often do we provoke him now? When we get in the car and get on the expressway and we yell at the first person that goes by us and cuts us off, we're provoking the Lord right in the midst. It's just like, oh Lord, here I am again. How many times are you going to put me in this car and I'm going to keep doing that before I stop? But you provoked him from the day you left to the day you come in. You keep provoking him. And Moses says, how long are you going to keep doing it? You have been rebellious against the Lord. And Lord, we certainly have to cry out, Lord, forgive my rebellion and just help me. We want to keep a short list with the Lord. And we need to call sin for what it is. We need to call rebellion for what it is. We can't say, but Lord, it was the other person that made me do it. Lord, it was Kath that made me do it, to say those things. It was my brother that said that made me think these things. It's us. It isn't everybody else. It's us. You've been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you and he was going to destroy you. When I was gone up into the mount in Horeb, he went up to the mount to receive the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord made with you. Then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water. And we have trouble with that, Because people say you can go without food for 7-8 days, but you can only go without water for a couple, 3 days, and then you're done. Your body shuts down, everything shuts down. Remember in Matthew, Jesus went up on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights without water as he was driven into the wilderness. And if he can do it, why do we think that God can't have us do it when he has a purpose and a plan for our lives? We think, well, I can't go without this, I can't go without that. And the Lord says, I can have you go through the whole time of your life without having any of that if I choose to. Do you think your God is big enough to do that? Or is your God so small that he can't do that? And it just really puts things in perspective for us, because God, I don't know, I can trust you with some things, but other things, Lord, I don't trust you at all. I trust myself and what I see in front of me and what I know, how much balance I have left on my Visa card, but God, I don't know if I can trust you all the way through. Just think of the folks in the Ukraine right now. No homes, no food, no stores, because they've blown them all up. What are they going to do? Who's going to be their provider? God, help. We can't go over there. We can't do anything, but God can. And so, Lord, help those people. Minister to them. If he can provide 40 carloads of food a day for 40 years for the people of Israel in the wilderness in water, don't you think he can do that for you and I? Well, no, that was just for Israel because he loved them better. No, he died for you. He loves you. Can he do it for you? Oh, Lord, help me to trust. He was on the mount 40 days, 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And I don't think he was boasting. I think he was just as amazed as anybody else. I can't believe God got me through that time. And he brought me into that time. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written, can you imagine he's sitting there watching God write these 10 commandments out in a thing of stone? Wow, God, you got a big finger. He delivered to me these 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spoke to you in the mount of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And Moses carried them. Moses is over 80 years old when he gets these. He's getting 2 tables of stone. Do you think God knew how much weight Moses could carry up and down a mountain? Mm-hmm. Can you imagine? If those stones were so heavy, he couldn't even pick them up, and he's got 2 of them. What's he going to do? Roll them down the hill? God knew exactly everything that he needed to have the strength to get him up and down the hill. At 80 years old, what can he do in your life? At 40 and 50 and 60 and in 90, what can he do? So he delivered to me those 2 tables of stone, and it came to pass at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, arise and get thee down quickly. In other words, God had Moses there, and he was ready to keep him there for a little bit longer. But he said, arise and get down there quickly. Remember, he's over 80 years old. After 50, we don't do anything quickly. After 70, we shuffle. And he's going up and down a mountain. This isn't an easy thing. This is a hard thing. But you know what? Who is his strength in the midst of it? Remember, he hasn't eaten or had anything to drink for 40 days, 40 nights. And the Lord says, get down the mountain. Well, how about a meal at Outback's first? Oh, no. I need a blooming onion. No, you don't. You need to get down the mountain because there's things going on. But God, I haven't eaten. I know. Who's your strength? Oh. The Lord said, arise and get down quickly. Yeah, right. roll down the hill. Get down quickly from hence, for your people. Notice what God says, your people. He doesn't say they're my people. These are your people. They take after you, Moses. Your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt, they've corrupted themselves. God knows when we're corrupting ourselves and when we're not. We think he's too busy with Moses to pay attention to us. I hate to tell you, he's already paying attention to us. And a lot of people think that. Well, God's too busy to hear my prayers. If he knows what's going on with them and he's ministering to Moses, don't you think he can take care of your prayers and your problems and your issues? Well, God, I know you're busy. No, I'm not. I'm waiting for you to talk to me. They've corrupted themselves. They are quickly. Notice he says they've quickly turned aside. They didn't do it slowly. Moses has been up there 40 days. They've already made a golden calf. They're having a party down the hill. It was in their hearts, in their minds, before Moses even went up. They just put it into practice after he was out of sight, because out of sight, out of mind, hey, let's do this. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They've even made a molten image. They made a golden calf. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people. As he stops them from walking down the hill, he says, oh, by the way, one more thing. I've seen this people, and behold, they're stiff-necked. So let me alone. Moses, hold on a minute. Maybe don't go down the mountain. Let me destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make thee a nation mightier and greater than they. Say what? God, you're saying that you want to destroy the people that you've called by name? No, he's not saying that. And a lot of people take this out of context, like they do a lot of things. That isn't what God is saying. He's just presenting that to Moses. Moses, here's an opportunity to get rid of a problem in your life. But the thing is, he's not going to see God work in the problem in his life if he gets rid of a problem. And the same for you and I. If we just bury our heads and get rid of a problem, we get divorced so that we're rid of a problem, we get rid of our kids so we get rid of a problem, we get rid of our job because we're getting rid of a problem, what are we doing? We're not seeing God work in the midst of it to help us. And so many things we've gotten rid of that God could have done such a wonderful work in. Lord, I'm not bitter, I'm not angry, I'm not even paying attention to you telling me I am anymore. What are you doing? You're getting rid of a problem that God wants to work through you so that you can be free of it. And he presents this opportunity to Moses. Moses, you've been complaining about these 2.5 million people for 40 years. Here's a chance, Moses. Can you imagine how enticing that is? Smoke them, Lord. He says, no. He says, so I turned and I came down from the mount. What? You know what else bothers me about that other verse? How's he going to raise up a nation? Moses' wife isn't even there. He said, I'm going to raise up a nation greater and mightier than this one. How? He's over 80 years old. Come on. What do you mean a nation? How long is it going to take to get a nation going, Lord? But he doesn't even pay attention to that. So he turned and came down from the mount. He's going to talk about this in a minute. So hang on to verse 14 there for a second. So he turned and came down the mount, and it was burning with fire. Boy, talk about making it hard. He's carrying 2 tables of stone. He doesn't even have a hand free. And he's coming down a mountain that's burning with fire. Really? Lord, you could at least extinguish the flames in front of my path or something. There's a fire going on around, and the 2 tables of the covenant were in my hands. And he's coming down a mountain. I don't know about you, but a few years ago, boy, it's been a bunch of years, we went to the Adirondacks and we climbed Blue Mountain. And I guess we probably went up the easy way. I don't know. Sure seemed hard. But coming down was worse than going up. When you're going up, we could grab the tree limbs and pull ourselves up to the next one. But when you're coming down, you're just kind of sliding down the hill. And there's boulders and trees there. You know, you don't want to slide too far. It's almost harder going down than it is going up. At least you got some force going up. You've got a direction. When you're coming down, you have to hold yourself way back so that you don't go too fast. Because if you're leaning forward, that's one thing I learned as a runner. When you're leaning forward and you're going down a hill, you're going to go faster than what you wanted to go, and most of it's going to be on your head and your neck and your back. And everybody else is going to pass you because they've learned that you lay yourself back. Embrace your knees and your feet as you're coming down. And so he couldn't go fast. He had to go slow. And he's coming down through this fire. Can God get you through the fire that's on the mountain that you're in? The mountain, speaking of those Goliaths, those big things that are in your life that are bothering you. Can he get you off that mountain and bring you through? And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, and you had made a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tables. He took what God had given him, and he threw them out of his hand. You don't want to do that. There's always a consequence. He took the two tables, and he cast them out of his hands, and he broke them before their eyes. Can you imagine? He carried them all the way down the hill, and then he throws them and breaks them. You know, do that at the start and be free of that hindrance. But he didn't. He carried them all the way down, and then he broke them. When he saw that they had already broken every sin, every commandment that was on those stones, he broke them. He says, this is what you've done. You've broken every commandment. And isn't that what God shows you and I? You've broken every commandment. Everything that God has said, we've broken. And aren't you thankful that there's forgiveness in Jesus? Because otherwise, we're accountable for those sins. We're accountable for breaking his law. We're accountable for breaking his commandments. And it means death. That's what the fire is coming down. It is just judgment. Fire just speaks of the judgment and the burning away of sin. Ugh. And I fell down before the Lord. He didn't even yell at him. He didn't even take time to do that. He just turned and said, Lord, forgive him. What's the Lord teaching Moses? How to intercede for stupid people. And isn't that what Jesus does? He tells us in Scripture that daily he intercedes for us. And he doesn't call us stupid like I do. He calls us his brothers and sisters. He calls us his own. He intercedes for us. I fell down before the Lord. That place of submission, that place of humbling, is that what the people of Israel did? No, they made a golden calf. What did Moses do? He bowed as a servant before the true and the living God. He didn't have time to build a golden calf. He didn't want to build a golden calf. He wanted to submit himself to God. Oh, Lord, teach us. We got so much to learn. I fell down before the Lord. 40 days and 40 nights I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you have sinned. In doing wickedly, I did this for you, and look at what you did to me. And don't we say that to our kids? I did all this for you. I raised you, and I can take you out. Don't you forget it. We just say the dumbest things instead of getting our hearts right in the presence of the Lord and just falling before the Lord and, Lord, help. These people have sinned. They did wickedly, and they provoked him to anger. For I was afraid of his anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. He was afraid of God's anger for the people that were around him, the people that bothered him, the people that wanted to kill him, the people that wanted to stone him. He was afraid of God's judgment on them, and so he interceded for them. Lord, I don't want them to see your judgment. I don't want them to have to know your displeasure with them. I want them to see your love and your grace and your mercy. That intercession, that interceding heart that intercedes for a world that is just awful. He says, but, thank goodness, the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, which means he's done it before. Important. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. He prayed for his assistant pastor. He said, Lord, this guy's a bozo, but he's a good bozo, so help him, Lord. Forgive him and bring him to that place. And so he prayed for Aaron. Aaron, you should have known better. You're the one that dispenses the law. You're the one that dispenses mercy. You're the one that shows the Lord. And yet you blew it. How many pastors do we know have sinned? And do we just blow them off? Or do we intercede for them? Oh. And I took your sin, the calf that you had made, and I burned it with fire. I made this image. I burned it. I stamped it out. I ground it until it was as small as dust, and I cast it into the brook that descended out of the mountain. The people had to drink it. Don't let a golden image stand in your way of your relationship with the Lord. Lord, I can see this golden image. I can't see you, Jesus. And isn't that the cry of a lot of people's hearts? How can you believe in a God that you can't see? And I sit there, how can you believe in a God that can't move? You believe in a statue. You believe in an image. You believe in a thing that fails over and over and over. And yet you won't trust the living God that's proven himself to be real. You're going to drink the results of your sin. And he said at Taberah, which means a burning. That's what happened at that place where they sinned against the Lord, and there was a great burning. And then at Massah, which means temptation. They were tempted there, and they proved themselves to be ugly. And at Kibroth HaTaveah, or whatever it is, which means the graves of those that lust. And you provoked the Lord to wrath. As he starts naming all these places where they blew it with the Lord and blew it with the Lord and blew it with the Lord. And aren't you glad that there's forgiveness with the Lord also? As many times as they blew it, there's grace and mercy and forgiveness there too. As Moses interceded, and you know what? Somebody interceded for you all of your life to have forgiveness for you so that you could come to salvation. Somebody prayed for you. And we may never know who it was. Jesus. Well, yeah. But somebody here too, there was a Moses that prayed for you while you were yet in your sin. There was a mother, there was a dad, there was a grandma, there was a grandpa that prayed for you while you were in your sin. Likewise, the Lord sent you up from Kadesh Barnea, which means the desert of a fugitive. Isn't it great how these names go right along with where they are? And there's places in our lives we can see those landmarks of those places where we were, where we sinned, and the sin that was there, where the anger of the Lord burned against us because of what we did. And so he sent a burning into our life, and where we lusted after things. And he said, it's just going to bring you to your grave. In a place that where we were fugitives, running from our sin, running from the things that we had done wrong, and it became a desert and a wilderness to us. We've all had those places, those landmarks, those times. And he said, there's forgiveness for those things. Come to me and ask for that forgiveness. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I've given to you. And this is where we started the chapter. They're coming in to go into the land, and yet they ran away. So go up and possess the land that I've given to you. Then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and you believed him not, and you didn't hearken to his voice. And you've been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Oh. Then I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Moses spent a lot of time in his face in the dirt. How long are we willing to stand to put our faces in the dirt of this world and intercede for the people around us who hate us and who call us names and who come against us? They aren't coming against you. they're coming against your God. And Moses interceded. Are we willing to intercede for those that we meet? I fell down at the first because the Lord said he would destroy you. And I prayed, therefore, unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not this people and your inheritance, which thou have redeemed through thy greatness. And Jesus has redeemed every single person, hasn't he? They just don't all know it yet. He saved everybody in the world. He's given his life for salvation for every single person in this world. They just haven't apprehended it yet and grabbed a hold of it. And there's where we are, interceding for them, that they would apprehend it and get a hold of it. Because Jesus didn't die just for the ones that were going to be saved. He died for the sin of the whole world, Scripture says. Saved and unsaved. Redeemed and unredeemed. And so what are we to do? Intercede. Have a heart of Moses and intercede for those around you. Destroy not this people and your inheritance which you've redeemed through your greatness. They're only his greatness brought redemption. It wasn't our good works. It wasn't our good looks. It wasn't our good things. It was only his greatness that brought redemption. And so he's teaching them humbleness, and he was teaching them redemption. Boy, what lessons we can learn as we go through these things. And he finishes up here and he says, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Were they perfect? No. But he said, remember, think about them, where God brought them from and where God brought them to. And remember where God is bringing you from and where he's bringing you to. This is not your home. We're going to home. And it's a city not made with hands. God is making it. And we're going home soon. Remember your end and not where you are right now. Remember your end. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows the completed work he's going to bring about in you. Don't look at where you are now. Look at what he wants you to be in the future. His chosen ones. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and look not to the stubbornness of this people. They're stubborn, they're rebellious. Remind you of you? I should say remind you of me. Look not into the stubbornness of this people, nor the wickedness, nor their sin, lest the land from where you brought us out of say, because the Lord was not able to bring them in. And this is what he's telling the Lord. I don't want you to kill them. I don't want you to destroy them, because the people around are going to say that you weren't able to do it. Do you think God cares about that? He doesn't care about that. He just wanted Moses' heart to get in a place of interceding for the people. He knew what he was going to do all the way along. Moses just didn't know. He just didn't know what the Lord had worked into his heart. And do you think Moses had that when he was 40 years old? No. Because remember, he looked at the Egyptian and he looked to the right, he looked to the left, and this Egyptian was beating up a Jew, and he got mad and he killed him. The only trouble was he didn't look up. And that's where he's going now. He's looking up rather than looking around him to see who's watching. He's looking up to see, God, what do you want in my life today? That's the difference he's learned, and that's the difference you and I are learning. We're not looking around us anymore to see what everybody else is doing or what the world is doing. We're looking up to say, Lord, what are you doing? What is going on in my life today? I don't understand. And he's always teaching. He's always teaching us. Verse 28, lest the land say, whence thou brought us out to say, because the Lord was not able to bring them out. God's able. It was by his power he brought redemption. If he can bring redemption, he can certainly bring a people into a land. Because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, because he hated them. He didn't hate them. He loved them. He hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. He didn't bring them out to kill them. He brought them out to bring them life. He didn't bring you out of the world to kill you. He brought you out of the world to save you and to give you a better life and a better hope and a better future. And we look at Israel and we go, Israel's never going to be able to withstand the attack of the enemy that's against them. Well, whose God are you trusting then? Because our God is able to deliver them. If he's kept them for all these years, don't you think he can keep them in that little piece of land now? And we see the battle of Armageddon. We see that last and final battle where 200 million man army comes and things going on all over the place and battles all over. And what does it say? Israel rose up and destroyed him. Doesn't say anything as such. It says the Lord rose up and destroyed him. Israel was just watching again and realizing we got a big God out there. And you've got a big God that loves you. Can he get you out of the problem you're in today? Can he get you out of that mindset? Can he deliver you from that anger and that bitterness and that hurt that you've experienced along the way? I think he can. And he said in verse 29, yet they are the people and they're your inheritance. It's Moses gives them back to God. They're your people. They're not my people. I'm giving them back to you. And your inheritance, which you brought out by a mighty power and by your stretched out arm. It wasn't my arm, Lord. It was yours. And Moses could have been proud. Because remember what happened? What was the only weapon Moses had that he took with him? He had a staff. And with that staff, he held it up and locusts came. He held it up and the rivers turned to blood. He held it up and the flies and the frogs and all these diseases and plagues came. He could have said it was by my stretched out arm that I defeated Pharaoh. But instead he says, Lord, it was your stretched out arm. It wasn't mine. You just used me a little bit. But it's by your power that people get saved. And it's by his power that people are getting saved today. And it's by his power that you got saved and I got saved. It wasn't because we were good. It wasn't because we're something for God. We're something, all right, but we're not, we're not that. We're not all that. What we are is sinners in need of salvation, and God has granted it. And how thankful we can be. So, Lord, just thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for showing us again the humbleness that needs to be in our lives, Lord, the humility that we need to see, that we're not all that. You're all that. And help us, Lord, to point people to you, not to us, not to where we are, but to where you are. And Lord, thank you for the heart that you've given Moses to intercede. And Lord, as much as we hate to at times, we cry out, Lord, do that work in us. Humble us down. So that you can put that power, that heart in us that would intercede for those that hate us, those around us that want to destroy us, that we could pray for them, that we could intercede, that we could show them your power and your might. Lord, may we do that and not have hearts of anger towards them, but hearts of love. Change us, Lord. We need your changing. And so we just look to you for it. You're the God that changes, not we're the people that need to change a lot. So help us in it, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.